You can open up to Philippians chapter 3 in your Bible. Hallelujah, Lord. We've been teaching on the church, what the true church of God is. We're going to break cadence for a moment and I feel led to go in a different direction. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now at the end of, we're just going to start out in Philippians 4:1 is where we'll begin. We love you, Jesus. We praise. If you'll extend your faith up this way, just lift up your hands and close your eyes and let's pray to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for this time together. We bind every hindrance to the service in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to have your way in this place. Have your way in our hearts. We humble ourselves, Lord. We come not to be spectators, but participators by drawing the anointing, by the hunger in our hearts. And Lord, we're so very thankful to you, Holy Spirit, that you teach us all things and you bring all things to our remembrance. We humble ourselves, Lord. We're yours and you're ours. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. I just thank you for the right words being spoken, Lord, and I just ask you to open up the hearts of the people to receive what is spoken. I pray you transform them by the renewing of their minds through your word today. We just ask you to move in this place, Holy Spirit. We seal this prayer by the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah, Jesus. He says in Philippians 4, verse 1, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Now, if a chapter begins with the therefore, and he says, this is the way you should stand firm in the Lord, it would behoove us to go back somewhere in this letter and find out what in the world can we do to stand firm in the Lord. Especially if he begins a chapter that way. Amen? We want to find out exactly what the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit meant for us, what he wanted us to do so we could stand firm in the Lord. Because it's by faith that we stand firm. Amen? And he told us in the Word, he said, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, that we're saved, according to the book of Colossians. You see, when we get born again, that's just the beginning of your walk. That's just the beginning. He said in 1 Peter 2:2, he said, like newborn babes crave the pure spiritual milk of the word, so by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. It's just a little taste. It's just the beginning. He said we have to continue our race. Amen. So let's find out what exactly he's talking about. And we don't have to go back very far to find out what he is talking about. If you go all the way back to chapter 2, verse 1. In fact, before we go there, I want you to see something in verse 3. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others. Everyone underline others. That word others refers to everyone. Every single person on the face of the earth. No matter what position they're in, whatever role they play, it makes no difference. Others refers to every single human being on the face of the earth. Consider others better than yourselves. So now that we know that he's referring to every single person on the face of the earth, we should never think we're better than anybody else. Where he tells us we're not supposed to do anything out of selfish ambition. That's self-motivation. That's selfishness. Selfish ambition or vain conceit. Pride is what it is. Vain conceit. It's pride in vain. All pride is in vain. Unless it's pride that comes from God. He talks about having pride within yourself. He says that's okay if you're growing and mature as long as you're not comparing yourself with someone else in the book of Galatians. You see, but 90% of your pride is no good. He calls it vain conceit. He says to not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility to consider others. That's everyone else is better than yourselves. In reality, in context of the whole New Testament, he's telling you you're supposed to be the servant. He goes on and tells you that in this chapter. We're supposed to have the humble role in our hearts to serve other people. And that is so far from this generation. It's so far from this culture, especially in the United States. People are genuinely selfish. Everyone say selfish. They're so self-centered and so selfish. This generation is so selfish that even the church, even the Christians look around and they're so desensitized by watching the people around them that they think that they're okay living the way they are. But in God's eyes, He calls it vain conceit. He says we're not supposed to do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing. But in humility, we're to consider others, that's everyone else, better than ourselves. Which is humility. He says in Ephesians 4:2, he says, be completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing with others in love. We're to be completely humble. Now, it's hard to conceive that really in reality for this generation because, you know, if you look around, you don't have many examples of humility. You don't see that around. Even a lot of your preachers, a lot of the claiming apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, really they exalt themselves. Self-exaltation. But Jesus said, whoever exalts himself will be humble, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And humility, we know, according to what Jesus taught us, we found out over there in Luke chapter 6 and Matthew 18, humility is simply accepting God's word at face value and believing what it says and doing it. Acting on it. Amen? That's what humility is. It's believing God's word above all circumstances and acting upon the word of God. So we're finding out how to stand firm in the Lord here. Now, he says, do nothing out of selfishness or selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, the Amplified Version reads it like this, do nothing from factional motives through contentiousness, strife, selfishness, or for unworthy ends, or prompted by conceit and empty arrogance. Instead, in the true spirit of humility, lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. Let each regard the others as better than and superior to himself, thinking more highly of one another than you do of yourselves. So we should think of others more highly than ourselves. That's called humility. You should think of everyone more highly than yourself. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt us in due time, according to 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, and James 4, 6 through 7. We need to humble ourselves. He says in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's what we're talking about, being obedient, hearing God's word, taking it for what it says, it means exactly what it says, and then doing it. That's what Jesus did. That's what he's saying right here. He humbled himself and became obedient. Obedient to what? God's word. To the point of death, and to the worst death any person's ever died on the face of the earth, on a cross. That's becoming the curse of the broken law. It says this, therefore, since he did this, God exalted him to the highest place. He who humbles himself be exalted. He who exalts himself will be humbled. He humbled himself, God exalted him. He exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now he gives you example, like I was trying to explain to you, of servitude. And he uses Jesus as an example. You know, in Romans 15:4, he says, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. A lot of people quote that when he's talking about the Old Testament, but in reality he's referring to Jesus. How do you know? Well, in Romans 15:1-3, he says something about it. He makes it very clear to us what we're supposed to do. So, in reality, he's pointing to Jesus as our example of humility. Everything that was written about Jesus was an example to us of how we should live. in verses 1 through 3 in Romans 15, he says, we who are strong should bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. And then in verse 4, he says, everything is written in the past. So he's telling you, Jesus, he went to the point where he was bearing other people's burdens. That's what Jesus was into doing. He bore our sins. He took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. According to Isaiah 53 and Matthew 8:17, for anybody who doesn't believe, that's referring to healing. You know, he was silent. He never opened his mouth, according to Peter in chapter 3. So that when Satan tries to throw you on trial and tries to indict you and come up against you, you have the wisdom that he did not give. He substituted himself in every way. You see? He humbled himself so you could be exalted. He went to hell. You get to heaven. He became poor, according to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7 through 9. He became poor so you could be rich. I don't believe that's talking about finances. Read chapter 8. He's talking about finances. Or rip it out of your Bible. We have to humble ourselves and believe that God wants us blessed. Amen? But more importantly, he wants our spiritual growth, and that's what we're talking about today. Because that's where the prosperity comes in, according to 3 John 2. He said, beloved, I wish above all things you may prosper. This is God's greatest wish for the whole entire church. That you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's a math equation. So as our soul prospers, in other words, as you are transformed by the renewing of your mind, your souls, your mind, your will, your intellect, and emotions, as you're transformed, as you humble yourself and transform, that's how you're going to walk in health and you're going to walk in success and prosperity. The word prosperity, that word when he said prosper means complete success in every area according to the Greek. So we want to be successful, but we need to humble ourselves first. Amen. We need to get rid of all the haughtiness, the importance. I'm important. What I want to do is more important. Me going to the salon is more important than prayer. Me going out to hang out with friends and do this and that is more important than what God wants to do. You know, I can tell you from experience that there's many times if you truly want to go into God, that it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt the flesh. Your flesh is not going to want to do a lot of the things that God wants you to do. You're going to say, I want to relax, and God may be saying to you, I want you to go into your bedroom and just be quiet and pray. You think, I had a long day, Lord. I can't do it. And he said, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Pastor Dan, you sure take away all our excuses. Well, I'm trying to help you. Amen. Because you're crying. Some of you are crying out to God for finances, and you're crying out to God for health, and you're crying out to God for success. And he's saying, humble yourself and grow spiritually, and I will get all those things over to you. Because if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all the things will be added unto you. Very simply. You see, a lot of people like to cry out to God, give me, give me, give me, give me. And God's just saying, just do what I want you to do. Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. And all the things that you want, I'll just get them over to you. They'll be magnetized to you. Amen. Can't say amen, say oh my. Now he says in verse 12, therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I just want to talk about this for a little bit. Now, I want you to ask yourself, and don't raise any hands, okay? How many of you with an honest heart, I want everybody to look up here. I want to know that you're listening. Now, how many of you with an honest heart can say that I really actually work out my salvation with fear and trembling? You see? He said the Holy Spirit's been sent to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's what Jesus said. When he comes, he will come to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, because men do not believe in me. Righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you'll see me no longer. And judgment, because of the prince of this world stands condemned. A lot of the church world today, a lot of the claiming Christians call conviction condemnation. They say this, don't condemn me. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, they need to read the rest of Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 and find out that scripture does not mean anything to do with that. Can you prove that? Yeah, I can have Jesus prove it to you. When the woman was caught in the act of adultery, and they were all going to stone her, And he said, whoever is without sin, let him be the first to throw the stone at her. And the older ones went away first until the younger ones went away, and then it was only her left. He said, has anyone condemned you? That's what he said to the woman. And she said, no one, sir. He said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. So telling someone to leave your life of sin is not condemnation, not even remotely close. Jesus said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If you look up in Webster's dictionary, I encourage you to study into Webster. He actually got all of the definitions from all of the words in his dictionary from the Bible. He's a Christian man. Every word in there he got from the original Hebrew and Greek in the Bible, and he got the definitions from the Bible. That word rebuke there means give someone an earful. Did you know that? It means to give someone an earful. I don't like when the pastor rebukes me. Let me tell you something about what God says. He says we're supposed to encourage, rebuke with all authority and not let anyone despise us. You see, the church has gotten completely away from the fear of God for the most part. The majority of what's going on in the body of Christ is emotionalism, and the preachers are preaching around the perimeters of the flesh, and they do that because they can get more offerings, number one, and they can get better results with you. They can keep you stirred up and keep you coming week after week. But that's not what God said to do. He did not say to make converts to Christianity. He said to make disciples. Make disciples. He said to command those disciples everything I've commanded you. Teach them everything I command you. What did he teach them? To heal the sick, to raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. To teach them holy living was the majority of Jesus' teaching. If you just follow one of Jesus' sermons from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7, it was about a 15-minute sermon that he preached. And within that, he talked from everything from adultery to murder. And he gave even a more strict standard than anything the Old Testament could ever imagine. Because he said, you've heard that it was said adultery, don't commit it. This is what I say. Don't even look at a woman lustfully. He said, you've heard that it was said, Old Testament, don't murder. I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of the fire of hell. I don't believe Jesus' teaching is relevant for today. You're deceived. Jesus' teaching is as relevant today as the day that it left his tongue and came off his lips. He said, surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. And he said that right after he got done telling them to teach them everything I have commanded you. Which means that everything that Jesus taught his disciples are the same things that should be being taught behind pulpits today. Are you seeing it? Not to the level that we should. There are some that are rising up and breaking free from religion. Everyone say religion.
Religion.
The spirit of religion is the strongest spirit. And it's also a murderous spirit. It's a violent spirit. It's very evil. It's very deceptive. Satan is the most religious spirit. He's the most religious spirit in the universe. And it's not on the positive end of religion either. He's very, very religious and he's very, very deceptive. He does not walk around with a pitchfork in his hands. He does not walk around like that. He stands behind pulpits. He's smarter than that. One of the greatest tactics in war that anybody could ever do is to deceive the people, infiltrate the ranks and come from the inside. And that's what he does. He teaches a watered-down gospel. How do you know it's the devil teaching that? Well, Paul talked about it. He says, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron, he said. They're demonic-inspired teachings that he said. You see? We are supposed to be preaching holy living. That's the majority of what should be taught behind pulpits. That he said to preach the word. Well, the majority of the word is holy living. Let me, in a nutshell, tell you what God's whole will is for humanity. It's that people completely, 100% turn from all of their sin and then wholeheartedly serve God with every fiber of their being. That's true Christianity. And until that requirement is met, we're playing games and living a hypocritical life. We're supposed to live holy lives. The Bible says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I'm okay. Are you? Are you? He said, let no one deceive you with empty words because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient in Ephesians chapter 5. Because of what things? Well, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, lust, evil desires, greed, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, the like, all that kind of stuff. What's sexual immorality? Any sex outside of marriage. I can go to heaven. No, you can't. You're going to hell if you do that. No, I'm not. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words. You cannot live a perverse, sexually immoral life and go to heaven. Oh, God's grace has covered it. No, it won't. It does not cover it. I believe it does. It doesn't. You're deceived. I'm telling you, you cannot live that. You cannot have sex outside of marriage and go to heaven. You're going to go to, you're going to burn in hell forever if you don't stop doing that. Is this edifying? Yeah, it's edifying if you're headed to hell. Amen. You better believe it is.
Amen.
It's going to build you up to heaven.
Amen.
You cannot live a sexually perverse life.
Right.
Oh, but I only do this. Don't. You shouldn't be touching anybody till you're married. Don't even touch them. Stay away from them. It's all perversion. It's a sexual perversion. You can't do that. What are you doing? I'm trying to save some souls. God knows. No, He knows if you don't repent, you're going to go in hell. And He's already provided salvation for you because He loves you. You cannot do that. We have to turn from all sin. You have to live a holy life. He says, with all holiness, no one will see the Lord. Would you do that in front of your grandparents? No. Then don't do it at all, right? That should be your sin. If you wouldn't be doing it in front of your grand... Well, some people nowadays, they don't care. Their grandmas do the same thing. Now, he says this to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and act according to His good purpose. Do everything, everyone say everything,
everything,
without complaining or arguing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Do you think that means what it says? Do everything without complaining or arguing. Say it again.
Do everything without complaining or arguing.
Now, are we going to do this? Or are we going to, like the prophet said, he said, well, we're like someone who sings love songs that the people love to hear, but they don't act upon what we say. Amen. This is to do everything without complaining or arguing. He told you to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Here he tells you to do everything without complaining or arguing. So that, and here's the result, you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. That's the same thing Jesus called. This is a wicked generation. It's a crooked and depraved generation. In which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold on to the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. So these are just some of the things that we're supposed to do to stand firm in the Lord. But the most important thing that he's trying to point us towards is the love walk.
Amen.
You know, and when you love someone, you will step out of your comfort zone and correct them if they're in sin. You'll open up your mouth. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. It's not what that means. In context of Romans 8:1, he's saying there is therefore now no condemning sentences under the judicial law for those who have been born again, because they've been set free from the sin nature and now are born again, have God's divine nature, and are empowered to live according to the Ten Commandments. That's what he's saying in context. That's one of the first laws of meditating God's Word, is never take a scripture out of its proper setting.
Amen.
Another one is, God works things all out together for my good. No, God works all things out together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And in chapter 8, he's saying those who yield to the ministry of the Holy Ghost and pray in tongues are working His plan, and as a result, He is able to work all things together for their good. That's what He's actually saying. Well, I'm going to make it say what I want. Well, how would you like it if someone took your words and make them say what you want? You think that's going to go over at the judgment? You think people are going to get away with taking God, the holy God that created the heavens and the earth, taking His scriptures out of context and conforming them to make them say what they want? You think they're going to be able to stand in front of Him? Absolutely not. They may puff their chests out real big right now and think that they're doing something for God. But let me tell you something. When you start deceiving people, you saw how Jesus dealt with the religious leaders of his day. He said such men will be punished most severely. They're more accountable even than those of you sitting in the crowd. What are you doing? I'm trying to prepare you for the rapture. We have to live a holy life, okay? Now, what he's telling us to do by telling us to live a life of servitude is he's telling us to walk in love. John said in his second epistle, he said, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love, in verse 6. He said in 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, to keep his commandments. They were not suggestions, these are commandments. What's a commandment? Everything God said is a commandment, it's not a suggestion. For this is the love of God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. It's too hard. I have to live in sin. I have to sin every day. Biggest lie of the devil. Jesus said, unless you repent, which means turn completely from your lifestyle, sin, you all likewise perish. Amen. Jesus said, stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. He said, God does not, we know in John chapter 9, he said, we know that God does not listen to sinners. God hears my prayers and I still sin all the time. Well, he may walk with you in your babyhood stages, but he expects us to grow beyond that. Because Peter said, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his face is against those who do evil. You see? 1 Peter 3:12. He said, whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. And then he said, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to this prayer. The face of the Lord is against those that are evil. We need to get back to the fear of God. He said that, you know, when Peter talked about it, he said the reason the people, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Whose eyes? He wasn't talking about the church. So when the church is doing those things and running their mouth and pumping a bunch of garbage out of their mouth to fighting with each other, he's now saying that you're classifying to that other class. You're acting just like the world. That's why Paul, when he wrote by the Holy Spirit to the church in Ephesus, said, "Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, so that Christ may shine on you." What is he saying? You who live just like the world. You who, if I stand you up when you're in your workplace, when you're out with your friends, if I stand you up next to someone who's in the world, there's not much difference between you. He's saying, wake up. I don't think God wants you to teach that strong passage. And turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 2. Let's see what Jesus himself has to say about it. Let's see what Jesus has to say about the condition of people's hearts in the church today. When you start spending enough time with God, you start to see things through His eyes. And He's not pleased with most of the church. Oh, Jesus loves me. He loves you, all right. He does. But He expects us to be holy. Chapter 3, let's just start reading there. Now, just so you know, if you don't believe this, you can go to Revelation chapter 1. This is Jesus speaking by the Spirit of God to the churches. Now, if you don't understand the book of Revelation, it is a prophecy, which means there's a prophetic element to all of it. These churches, these seven churches existed in John's day, but since there's a prophetic element to it, it is also types and conditions of churches that are currently in the earth today up until the rapture happens. Okay? Now in 3 verse 1 it says, "To the messenger of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 Spirit of God and the 7 stars. I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Therefore, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Obey it." Everyone underline, obey it. "And repent." Which means that complacency is what he's describing here is a sin in God's eyes. Or why would he have told them to repent? "If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you." What is he saying? You're going to miss the rapture. He's saying those who sleep, those who sleep. Let me give you an example of someone who sleeps. You know, we need to be rooted and planted in a home church. There's some people that jump from church to church to church to church looking for a good church and expecting to find something perfect. But let me tell you something, that's a character flaw. When we jump from church to church to church to church to church, that is not a godly trait. But God leads me to do it. No, He does not. God plants you in one Holy Ghost anointed church and He leaves you there. That's complacency. That's disobedience to God. We got to get really serious here about the Word of God and about what He wants us to do. We got to get serious about the things of God. Why are you teaching so strong? Because a lot of people leave the church and they go out there and 15 minutes later they're fighting with each other. They're arguing on the way home from church. They're not living right. They light up cigarettes on the way home to church. I mean, we really got to get serious about the things of God. We don't want to defile. Your body is the temple of God. Did you know that? What you put in your body, what you do to your body. Sexual impurity is destroying the body, he says. And we just got to live a holy life. Let's take another look. Go on over to verse 14. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. That's Jesus. That's His words. "I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you're either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm," what is that? Indifferent to people going to hell. Indifferent. Don't care. I'm going to go about my selfish business. I'm not going to pray. I'm going to do my thing. Not going to read my Bible. It's not that important. As long as I go to church every week and the pastor preaches to me, I'm okay. "Because you're neither cold nor hot, I'm about to vomit you out." Everyone say, "Vomit you out."
Vomit you out.
You say, this is what the people in the church say. "I'm rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing." That was their attitude towards themselves. That's how they judge themselves. But let's see how Jesus judges it. "But you don't realize," everyone say realize, which means that they were blinded by the devil and by their complacency and sin to realize or be able to have the spiritual discernment to see something. "You do not realize that you are wretched." That doesn't sound very good. "Pitiful, poor, blind, and naked." What are we going to do at verses like this? It doesn't, Pastor Dan, it doesn't, Jesus didn't mean it to be that strong. Yeah, just like the rest of your Bible. You know, we got a Bible. I don't know where this Bible came from, but somebody brought it here and I looked through it and your whole New Testament's missing. It's just somebody literally ripped the whole New Testament out of this Bible. And that's about what people do when they don't respect God's Word enough to take it at face value. The basics of Bible interpretation, for anybody who understands it, is to take God's Word literally wherever it is possible. Literally. And if there is figurative language being used, you're supposed to extract the literal truth being conveyed by the figurative language. The Bible is to be taken literally. Oh, we just can't understand the Bible. Biggest lie of the devil. The Bible is a revelation. It is not something God meant to conceal from humanity. But he sent his word to reveal his will to humanity. He says in Ephesians 5:17, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I don't know what the Lord's will is. We'll never know till we get there. He says that's foolish. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. That doesn't mean what it says. Yes, it means exactly what it says. Just like the rest of the Bible. When he says we have to be holy or we're not going to see the Lord, it means exactly, you really think you live a holy life? No, I do live a holy life. Just like a whole bunch of other Christians that choose to believe God's word.
Amen.
Amen. But those that believe you can't live a holy life, it is impossible because your life will move in the direction of your most dominant thought. And as long as you believe wrong, you will act wrong. It first starts in your thoughts, and then you believe it, and then you act upon it. If you believe right and believe that you could master the Bible, you could master the Bible. If you believe that you cannot live a holy life, then you can't. You can't. Everybody else that believes that they can, but you can't. You can't. If you believe that healing's not for everyone, it won't be for you. Because you have no foundation for faith. It's not until you believe that Jesus healed them all, like it says in Acts 10:38, that He'll be able to heal you. If you believe prosperity's not for today, it won't be for you because you believe wrong. If you believe you're going to die young because grandpa and grandma died young, you're going to probably die young too, talking like that. When the Bible the whole time says, with long life I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. You really think you can have those promises? If you believe, yeah, you can have anything. Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. He said, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. There's no limit. As long as it's not sinful. Even if it's a carnal thing, like a material thing, He doesn't mind you to have that. But what He wants first is your heart. And that's what we're after today. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize. They didn't even see it. In other words, they were blinded by their complacency and sin. How do you know it's complacency and sin? Notice here he said, you're neither hot nor cold. In other words, they're indifferent to people dying and going to hell all around them. We got to live a real life, Pastor Dan. No, we need to live a holy life. We need to submit to God. Amen. You say, I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire. That's things of deity. So that you can become rich. White clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put in your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. That word rebuke, again, if you look it up, it means give someone an earful. Tell them sternly. It says it actually means to criticize someone. That's what it says. But these things need to be done in love. You need to know that much. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent, which means they were in sin. He wouldn't have told them to repent if they were not in sin. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says of the churches. He even tells you why people die young in the churches. He tells you why people suffer in the churches in these two chapters 2 and chapter 3. He tells you all the information you could ever need. It's all in there. Jesus wrote this down. You know, God is a jealous God, it says in James chapter 4. He talks about God being a jealous God. What does that mean, Pastor? It means that God expects our whole heart. He does not like lukewarmness. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God? Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envy, or God jealously longs for the Spirit he caused to live in us, is what it should have translated. He says, submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee for you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. This was written to the church. When? You know, James is one of the older letters. And if you notice, if you follow the older letters, the people were stronger and stronger against sin. And I can tell you why. Because paganism and the conduct of pagans has already crept in the church at this time. So he's literally got to speak to the church like he would the world. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Pastor Dan, yes. You know, this type of teaching shouldn't even... You should be able to rejoice at this type of teaching. And the reason people do not is typically because how they're living outside of the church. Because this is the type of teaching that I've been under for years. And I praise God, get hyped up about it. Why? Because I'm living it. There's a difference between living it and hearing it. Until you transition to the place from being a hearer of the word to a doer, you're going to be so convicted that you feel about this big when you read God's word. And if you think that this teaching is strong, go home and read James and read 1 John. This is nothing in comparison to just simply reading through the epistles. It's much stronger than the teaching I'm giving you. This is called a warning. He talked about these things were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come, to keep us from setting ourselves on evil desires, setting our hearts on evil desires as some of them did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroying angel. This is coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to encourage you today to take this seriously. Let's really be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. He says that no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. 1 John 3:6. Man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2:4. This is a message we heard from Jesus, from him. This is a message we heard from him, and we portray it to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. We can't be hanging around. He says not to be yoke yourself together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? He said, we are the temple of the living God. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That's 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through chapter 7, 2. You know, Esau in the Old Testament sold his birthrights for a bowl of bean soup, lentil soup. You know, and Paul used that comparison in the New Testament also. He said, do not be godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his birthrights as a firstborn son. That's what it would be compared to, selling your birthright for a bowl of soup. If you're caught up in some kind of a sin unto death when the rapture happens. Let me ask you this question. If you were in a club when the rapture happens, do you think you're going to go up in the rapture? If you're hanging around with people who smoke pot and they're in your house, you're hanging around with people smoking dope in their cars when the rapture happens, do you think you're going to go up in the rapture? What would you do? What would somebody honestly do if the rapture happened and you missed it? What would you do? Would it be worth it? Would it be worth selling your birthrights for a bowl of soup? Yeah. Sir, open the door for us. It's too late. Then you're down here. What are you going to do? Are you strong enough to get martyred for your faith? Because there's going to be millions of Christians martyred for their faith. And that's not even counting what the Antichrist is going to do to them. We're getting really, 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 really close to liftoff. Everyone say liftoff.
Liftoff.
I don't know, Pastor Dan. We've been hearing this for years. I'm telling you right now. I have confirmation by the Holy Spirit that we're getting so very, 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 very close. And it's not just me. I started searching around the land and I found a whole bunch of good Holy Ghost speaking mouthpieces. And they're all telling the flock the same thing. Be ready. There is no biblical event that needs to take place before the rapture takes place. Nothing. It could happen right now before this service ends. It could happen when you're in bed tonight. I want to wait till I see something. That's what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. Those that are not ready and those that are not watching for it are the ones that he's going to come like a thief in the night. It's going to go, boom, gone. God is a jealous God. We cannot mix Christianity with other religions. Amen. He says, can we partake of the table of demons and the Lord's table? No. You know, when we get mixed up with masonry and all these different people groups that mix Christianity with them, that's... you're walking a real fine line. We don't want to be doing that. God wants your whole heart for Him. Well, I don't want to give it to Him. Well, He deserves it. He created you. Where's your next breath going to come from? It says He gives life and breath to every creature. Pastor Dan, you're beating us down. No, that's what the church in Corinth said to Paul. And he said, the authority the Lord gave us for building you up, not tearing you down. And just before that, he said, the Lord is not weak in dealing with you, but He's strong among you. Should I come with gentle spirit or with a whip? What He's actually saying is the things that people, Christians that don't want to change, they don't want to change. They say, you're beating us down, but really God says, I'm building you up. You're beating us down. God says, I'm building you up. The only reason someone feels that way is because they're not humble and they don't want to make adjustments according to the Word of God, which is called pride. Spiritual pride. Hallelujah, Jesus. Everybody just lift up your hands and worship Him. We worship You, Jesus. We give You our whole hearts, Jesus. Nothing reserved for self. We love You, Jesus.